We're going to be getting into a study about just about man and what well, God wants to be known. He really is using human beings more than a lot of other parts of his creation to have a relationship with. And so that's what we're going to be looking at and talking about. And hopefully it'll be edifying. I'm not really trying to lift man up in any way. God wants us to be humble, not be puffed up, so that's not my goal. But my goal is to try to explain the importance that God has put upon mankind. So with that, we will go ahead and have you turn to, let's see, Genesis 2:7 is where we're going to be turning first. The reason this is important, there's a whole lot of things that happen in the book of Genesis, and in this Genesis 2:7, we have kind of an answer to what man is. We can probably add a few comments, but in Genesis 2:7, it starts out by saying, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." So from the dust of the ground, we know that's the chemical, the elements of the earth. That's what he used to create the man. He used those elements, and they are his elements. And then this breathing into his nostrils, the breath of life, that gets into that word breath. And the breath is more than just oxygen, more than just breathing in and out, but rather there are things that are added to man, to his mind, to his spirit, and to his body. It says in another place that we're created in God's image. And so that's important, that there's not any other part of the creation is created in his image, not the other animals, but only us. And then the final point we should make, it says, "And man became a living soul." People in religion especially misunderstand what it is to be a living soul. Most of them want to think that it's a private thing that we get upon breath. When we're born, it's like God has a storehouse of souls and he gives us a soul. But in reality, it's this combination of having a body that can move, and having the Spirit of God in us. And that Spirit of God actually can, when we did a study on this, we used three different words to try to explain what it was to have the Neshama spirit. It has to do with enlightenment or light. It has to do with the spirit who dwells within us and gives us an understanding and a way of communicating with God Almighty, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, it says a man became a living soul. One of the things a soul can do is move around. And so we have that ability to be able to move. So I'm going to read just a little bit here where it says, we are seeking an answer to the question, what is man made of? In our last, we considered the material part of man. We conclude from scriptures that man is of the earth. God spoke the word, and in an instant, each and every vital element came together out of all the earth, resulting in one perfect human body. The starting block that the Lord uses for all of creation is DNA. So the DNA in a dog or a cat is different than the DNA that's in a human being. And so that makes us unique. We do believe that Adam was created as an adult, and that somebody's all asking the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And it has to be the chicken. You have to have the full mature chicken if you want to make more chickens. You can't just make them from the eggs. We know it takes fertilization. It takes an egg and fertilization to make the other beings, whether they be animal or whether they be human. He says, let's not consider this side of man to make our thoughts a bit more understandable. We set before you two propositions. The material part of man is distinctly human. The spirit of life in man is also distinctively human. Just the ability that we have to know God, to talk to Him, to pray to Him, to worship Him, all those things were included in this breath when he breathed into him. So it's much more than just breathing in oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide. Paint similarities with other creatures, yet God's man is most unique. The spirit of life in man is unique, and the human soul is absolutely unique, which is that combination of the body and the spirit. It says we shall never fully understand and appreciate God's man until we comprehend his uniqueness. So we want to, it's not again not to try to elevate man, but rather appreciate what it means to be made in God's image. Man alone is said to be made in the likeness of the image that the Creator took on. We know right now God is invisible, but when He appears, we will appear with Him in the heavenly places in resurrection, and He'll be knowable and physically we'll be able to see Him. How long He stays in that state, I'm not sure. But at least we know that we are going to see Him, and we're going to see what the true image of Jesus Christ is. We go on. He alone is said to live by the breath of God. The Lord God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. And so, again, we just don't want to just think about oxygen and just taking in a breath and exhaling, but rather we want to think about all these other things that were added in that breath to be able to help us to understand who God is. This word, neshama, there's a Strong's number 5397, and it is back in the appendixes, and there's 24 times that it is listed and mentioned. It's not always translated breath, but the Hebrew word neshama occurs, and it's well worth your study to look at all those occasions. And if you can come up with the word light, the word, and life, the word, and I can't remember what the third one was, just all of a sudden there. But it's when we went through this as a study, we tried to do that using the word. I think it's life. Life in the light, which has the idea of enlightenment. But when this spirit comes within us, that's why we're alive, and we are a soul. We're a living soul. So when you go through, if you look at these, try to think up which would be the best English word. And sometimes I know one or two places we found it all three times. It took the word, the light, and the life. They all three would fit. So we just marked it down that way. So it goes on to say here in Proverbs 20:27. So let me turn to that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and it says, "The spirit of man is the candle." So in that one, in the word candle there, what we ended up inserting was light, because it's talking about the candle of that the Lord inserted, which gives us that ability to be enlightened and to have an understanding of the Spirit that dwells within us. He says it's the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, and really that's the person. He searches inside the whole person. I believe the Lord would have all men be saved and come into a full knowledge of the truth. But we know just by observing that not every human being is a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, that's what the Lord would like to do, is save them and then give them the understanding so that they can not only get to know Him, but I think they can know others and understand others. It's almost virtually impossible for us to understand ourselves unless we have an awareness of God who dwells within us and who helps us to understand Him so we can better understand ourselves. The next one I want to look at is in Job 32:8. Job 32:8, and it says, "But there is a spirit in man." See, and I think this is a unique statement. There is a spirit, so it's not just breathing in air or having the ability to be able to move, but the spirit that's in man, that's what the Lord can speak to. And that's especially important to believers, because that's how we communicate with Him through prayer. We have one mediator in between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and so we can speak to God through that spirit that dwells within us. He says, "In the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." So that inspiration is that word neshama. And again, we have an awareness of God, an understanding of God that other parts of creation do not. Then we want to turn to Job 27. in verse 3. And it says, this is talking about Job, so let me start in verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who has vexed my soul. Things were really running smooth with Job. God's testimony of him was, he is a just and an upright man who eschews evil. He was the priest in the home. He would pray for his family, and he would encourage them to follow after the Lord. He says in verse 3, and the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. So again, the breath is certainly more than just the oxygen. It's all these things that make us aware of a being that's far above us, who gives us the ability to get to know and understand him. Now let's go to chapter 33, verse 4. It says, the Spirit of God has made me. Again, this was Job. He was, God was asking him some questions that he really didn't have the answer to. And the whole purpose of this, him speaking to Job, was Job got to the place where he believed he was as holy as God. So the Lord had to bring him down a notch or two, humble him. And some of the things that he lost, and it caused him to realize, when he tried to compare himself to God, God Almighty, he didn't measure up. He didn't have the answers to the questions that he was being asked. And as a result of it, it humbled him and got him in the right frame of mind where the Lord could use him. By the way, all this was caused and allowed by Satan. Satan was given the ability to be able to take everything except for his life. And so he loses all of his cattle, loses all of his property, loses all of his servants, loses everything that was important to him. But he finally, when he's on that dunghill, just sitting there in that waste, he began to realize that he was but a worm compared to God. And so he never had any, you know, he never cursed God, he never complained about these things. His wife said, you should just curse God and die. And fortunately for us, he didn't take that advice. But just the idea that he had the, and he never got mad at God for, he put it this way, God giveth and God taketh away. So God assured him after he went through the test that he was going to be restored double. So he was a millionaire and became a multi-millionaire. And his children had died, so he's given new children to replace those ones that were killed. So let's see. Job 33:4. So I'm going to start verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, hearken unto all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So this particular one, where it was talking about the breath, this was having to do with the life. In other words, Adam didn't exist until God created him. And then, of course, he created Eve out of Adam's side. And so, again, the chemicals, the same chemicals that were made Adam, that make the same chemicals that made up Eve. So he says the neshama in man is, in fact, the Spirit of God, a profoundly unique, life-giving spirit, fashioned especially for man, a unique spirit that imparts an intuitive knowledge of our Creator. Again, I don't believe the other animals have this. They operate with instincts that the Lord gives them. But this ability to be able to think and to know God on the same level, the same plane that we do, I just don't believe that can happen. We are unique. Now let's turn to John, the book of John, and we want to go in chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Because you know what we just read in Genesis, that explains a lot, but this explains or gives us even more information. So it says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then it goes on to talk about this man named John. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Of course, who they're referring to is John the Baptist. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, we learn that our Maker is an outflowing life source, constantly flowing out. And he doesn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. He does take a day off a week. But it's not because he's tired or wore out. He does it because there's one day a week that he decided was going to be special. Really, it was more for man than it was for God, so that they could have time to think about him and worship him. So he says, we learn our Maker is an outflowing life source, which coming to the world gives each of us a spirit of life, and a special spirit, a unique enlightenment that a personal creator does, in fact, exist. Now for me, that truly was, I got saved when I was around 28, and I started seeing things in the world that they were there, but I never noticed them. But I began just to see the things that he was creating or had created, and that they were good, as he remarked when he made them. So we have concluded from the scriptures that God utilizes two basic parts of making his man, a body out of the earth. And by the way, think about this: when we die, we return to the dust. we return to the earth. So God doesn't lose anything when we die. He gets it back. It's His earth. And then he goes on to say, he gives us a life-giving spirit out of Himself. Now, it is safe to say we know much more about the body than about the unique spirit that is in the life of all mankind. And so the thought that we have that when we pass, the spirit returns into God, and so He gets that back. People talk about a challenge in between Satan and God trying to win souls. Well, it's no contest. God wins every time. He gets everything back that He had invested. It all returns to Him. The difference is, for those of us who become true believers, we get resurrected, so we end up with a new life, a new body. And we need that so we can be a living soul and can be seen and recognized. The Lord has, however, given us much light on this most vital subject. Of course, God is the fountain of all life. That's in Psalm 36:9. So let's turn there. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. So we can see the number of times that this word light fit, but we also see the word life. So it would fit when we think about the Neshama spirit. He says, "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen, they are cast down, and shall not be able to rise." We do believe that when the Lord returns for the second time to Israel, that these beings will be cast into a bottomless pit and held there until the final battle, where they will try to win that final battle with Satan, but they're going to fail. They're not going to win that battle. And they will be destroyed. Again, God gets everything back, so it's not like He's lost anything. He just eliminated a being that's been constantly trying to replace Christ, become God, and to be worshipped as God. It says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." That's in Acts 17:28. So let's turn there. Acts 17. I'm going to go back to 16. It says, "And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You can just imagine, the closer Paul walked with the Lord, the more he could see the sin that was all around him. And he was constantly in prayer, not only praying for others, but also praying for his ability to be able to spread the word, to share the truth. He says in 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods.'" And basically, when he was coming there to Mars Hill, he said, I'm here to talk about that unknown God. Because they wanted to make sure they had all the bases covered. So every God they could think of, they named. And they, just in case they missed one, they got this unknown God. And he says, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know that what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. This may be new to some, but I don't think it was new to everyone. The fact that they, these people were walking in darkness, and they'd never heard the truth before, this plainly. It says in 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We should know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That sounds a whole lot like religion. People are always wanting to hear something new. And so Paul is doing it. He says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. We'd probably use the word religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar which in the inscription says, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed. Man's been given 70. Some of us live past that date, but that's what we were originally appointed. We do know, though, that Adam and Eve lived longer than just us, 70 years. But it's it seems that to me, as the Lord appointed that, that was plenty of time for man to acknowledge him, to believe him, to accept him, and to worship him as God and accept him as their king. So he says, he has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, there's limits on how far man can go. I can remember the 3,000 that he killed after Moses went up and got the tablets, Ten Commandments. They were dancing around a golden calf, and the earth was opened up, and they were swallowed up, and they were gone. And that's the power that the Lord has. He doesn't do those things often, but he does when he's really, truly offended with what man is doing. That they should seek the Lord, if haply, that they might feel after him. This is what this time is meant for. The bounds of the habitation are meant for those seeking the Lord, humans seeking the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. All we have to really do, if you think about it, is just acknowledge that he exists and pray to him, and he begins to open himself up to us. I won't never think of us being forced into this. I think it's grace, but I do believe that we, as the humans that he created, are given that opportunity to believe and to accept, or to reject and just die. It says, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, but we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, or think that or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and he has raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again in this manner. In other words, they were saying, you really didn't convince us, but we'll have to hear you again. Maybe you'll bring some different points and maybe we'll believe then. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and the other with them. I'm about out of time, so I think I would just close for now. I trust what we've shared is of some interest, and that you might be able to get a little better understanding of what man is. The chemicals of the earth, the DNA, the spirit that gives us understanding, light, acknowledgement, the ability to be able to praise the Lord, to speak to him, and have him speak to us. It is we are surely a unique being in his eyes. And he has given us things that he hasn't given other parts of his creation. And he's used us not only to believe him, but also to share what he has done for us with others, hoping that others might believe and receive the truth as we have. So thanks again for listening. And we trust that this time was some new thought came across that you might be able to either share with others or just your family. So thanks again. We will see you next time. I think Roger Dillman is next in line to speak. And so we look forward to that.